all the songs and even the special. Maybe they didn't know what I was preaching. I left my notes. Okay, Charity did know. That was too good. But even the specials are going to go good with today's message, because especially the first one, Take the Name of Jesus with You. It's some days, you know, I get out and I gotta hope to get the job done, and so, you know, start off with a good meal, get the energy going, then it's the energy drink or coffee or whatever, and I'm kind of dependent on that to get me through the day. But a lot of times we depend too much on these temporal things instead of acting like we say we are and have faith. Let's all start tonight by turning to our text verse, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And if you're taking notes tonight, I'll give you a specific assignment for your note taking. I want you to make a to-be list. Everybody knows what a to-do list is. We make to-do lists all the time. And the purpose of a to-do list is to organize these ideas in a way that they get done. If you're like me and Pam, we joke about this all the time, about being ADD, and we got things that we want to do, and we'll be on the way to get a tool or something to do the thing that we're doing, and we'll stop and we'll start doing something else. And especially in my yard, you know, I'll be trying to clean up and I say, oh, the garden needs weeded, and I'll start weeding the garden. But we make to-do lists to organize our thoughts and our ideas in a way to get them done. So tonight we'll make a to-be list. And it's the same concept to, we have all these things we want to get done, so we make a to-do list, but a lot of times we're like, man, I wish I was more diligent in this, or I wish I was more patient, or I wish I was more loving, I wish I was more of an encourager. I have friends that are like, every time I see them, they're just like, you know, when they leave, I'm like, wow, I feel better. I didn't know I was feeling bad, but I feel better now. People are encouraging. But I think part of the reason we're not the person we wish to be is because we get mixed up with the busyness of this life, trying to get the next thing done, and we're not organized. We haven't made a to-be list, so we don't stay on track. And I told the kids this, Jesse Jr. in particular, we should do the same thing with goals. We make a goal and we break it down into steps that are needed to get to that goal. And I said, it's just like a long division problem. You got to write it down. You can't do long division in your head. And same thing with goals and that we have in our lives. I think it's important to write it down. And so that's enough of my counseling. Let's read the verse and we'll get into what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So the message tonight is titled, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. And of course, Charity saw the title, and that's why she picked I May Never, or I don't know what the song's called. Paul compares our occupation as children of God to a soldier. And now, when I was younger, I always wanted to be a Navy SEAL. I just thought they were the best of the best. And if you like Rangers and you think Rangers and Green Berets are the best of the best, I'm sorry, the SEALs are. And all my reports were on the Navy SEALs. And I would even try to do like the entrance exam, make sure I was fit enough to do that. And so I just, there's a lot of training yourself to do what your body doesn't want you to do. involved in being a soldier. And we, on the other hand, who are not soldiers, who go to work day in and day out, we usually try to get in any kind of pleasure or comfort we can, any kind of rest, right? When we choose food, it's usually what tastes better, not what's better for me, and so on and so on. But the ability to endure hardness is an ability of the mind, right? I mean, doesn't it start in the mind? And I don't mean just knowledge. I mean, we all know what a good diet consists of, but we don't do it. I'm talking about the will part of the mind. We call it will, and that is like, we find that we are pretty weak sometimes when it comes to our wills, when we should be doing this, and we know people that have went through this illness, so we're like, I should probably start eating better, and then we don't, right? Because we have weak will. We call determined people strong-willed, and undetermined people we call wavering, right? Or not committed. So we talked about the diet. When we set for ourselves a specific diet, we do so because we have a specific goal in mind. The difference between a strong will and a weak will is the strong will does not eat the other foods that it wants to eat, and the weak will is and the weak will often gives in to the temptation to eat the foods he is supposed to be staying away from. My wife's foods is chocolate. Every time I go into the store, I'm like, text me if you think of something you want, and it's always chocolate. And she don't care what kind it is. She's not picky as long as it's chocolate. So obviously, the strong will accomplishes the goal much sooner than the weak will. And I'm not trying to brag on myself, but I lost 40 pounds since last November. And I've had lost 40 pounds for a while now. And even customers I see every week are like, did you lose weight? You know, and I'm like, yeah, I've been lost weight. But it took set standards. I had to put set standards in place, and then I had to stick to them. Now that I lost the weight, I'm like, yeah, I can have a bowl of ice cream before bed now. I can afford that and this and that. But, I mean, we all know this stuff, right? If we stick to the plan, we're going to achieve the results. We all know this stuff. We just have to put it into practice. So the strong will accomplishes the goal much sooner than the weak will. And this is why Paul wrote this to Timothy, because of such a great goal. We have been called to a great calling. We have been called into the kingdom of God if you're a Christian today. And I think if we could really grasp that, we would be a good soldier of Christ. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, if I was back there with the disciples, I'd have been right there with them. But maybe not. You know, what's the difference today? There's no difference today than it was back then. Maybe there was a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But we have a great goal. So if we already even come close to this goal, we cannot be bothered with anything other than the set course. This goal, of course, is to be holy as He is holy. Isn't that our main goal as Christians? Isn't that the goal? Be holy as He is holy. And of course, that's a kind of a wide scope of things. That covers love God and love people. And then you break that into subcategories, and we can talk about charity and so on. So our first point tonight is that a good soldier must be prepared for anything. And we know that. And we know that's why soldiers train. I think if you're a SEAL, you train it's the Rangers. You train in three different areas. You train in the mountains, then you train in the jungles, then you train in the beach. So they try to prepare you for anything that you might face. And I think in this life, we all might be able to say that God's prepared us in a bunch of different ways. He's prepared us to lean on Him during sickness. He's prepared us to lean on Him during hard times in our life, whether it's emotional or mental, such as stress, or even financial. He's kind of prepared us, just kind of like He was preparing the children of Israel as they were wandering through the desert. And sometimes I can see myself in them, how like, you know, just trust God. You know, He's blessing me with His manna. Just eat it and be happy. And then they just keep murmuring. But anyways, like I said, when I was younger, I wanted to be a Navy SEAL. In my eyes, they were the best of the best, and that's due to the training they go through. It's hard training. And another reason is they don't keep the quitters. I mean, they give you the opportunity to walk away, and that's how they narrow it down to a certain team of SEALs. So I don't think we realize our calling, like I said. If we did grasp the understanding of that we are soldiers in the kingdom of God, then I think we would probably act like it. If we're honest, sometimes we act like... Sorry, I don't know why. I can only understand my writing. Okay. Sometimes we who are Christians think that we have some type of entitlement. And I think we could all admit this, that and we face a sickness or something like that, and we ask God, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? You know, I'm your child. You should be blessing me with good health. I've tried to do this and I've tried to do that for you. And we kind of have this entitlement mentality about being a Christian. But that's wrong. It should be, what can I do for Christ? I mean, I can't catch up with my thoughts. When Jesus saved Paul, the first thing Paul said is basically, what can I start doing for you? What would you have me to do? It wasn't like, okay, I'm on your team now. You're going to help me out with this and that. And it was, no, what will you have me to do? Where can I go serve you now? I mean, it was like a light switch. He was going to persecute the church, and now he's asking Jesus what he can do. And of course, I think that attitude reflected in Paul's ministry. But sometimes we act like we shouldn't have to face hardship or persecution or trials, even though we read about God's people facing that from Genesis to Revelation. We see that God lets His people go through certain hard things, some way harder than others. And we have friends and we've heard of people that just have like these... such a hard life, it seems like children with disabilities and stuff like that, but yet we still think we have hard times when we can't afford this, or we're trying to move money from that bill to this bill. Sometimes we think we shouldn't have to face persecutions. Luke chapter 9 in verse 62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So there's two things to notice here. One, the first thing obviously is he's talking about putting your hand to the plow. And I've not plowed by hand. I don't think I've plowed with a horse or anything else, but I've watched Charles Ingalls plow with a horse, and it doesn't look fun, but it's hard work. He's talking about hard work, and he's talking about not giving up on that hard work. He's talking about if you are going to give up, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And this is one of the hardest verses to read and to hear, because it's like, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. And we could say, well, yeah, nobody's fit for the kingdom of God, and we have to just do it by God's grace. But I think Jesus is talking about, you need to count the cost. And you need to know that if you're going to be in it, you're going to be in it. And the fact is, we're in it. Whether we like it or not, we say we do, and we thank God for this and that, and we sing praises to Him and all this, but then we don't act like it. So, now, I don't think Jesus spoke these words to disqualify us. I think it was an encouragement and to remind us that the kingdom of God isn't a joke. It isn't just vacation time or a crutch. It's serving Christ. It's following in His footsteps. I mean, He already paved the way. He showed us what to do and how to do it. He came to this earth. God put on the same flesh that we wear and faced the same temptations. And He didn't even live in a mansion. He didn't even have like a herd of camels or this or that. He told the one guy he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And so he faced all this stuff and still did it perfectly. So he's not asking us to do something that can't be done. And, well, I won't try to split hairs with being 100% God and 100% man, but I believe he faced that in his humanity. We know that on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He faced this world in his humanity. He helped people. We see all the time that, what's recorded, miracles after miracles after miracles. So he blessed people, but never himself. After fasting, he didn't turn those rocks into bread. It seems like it was always about somebody else, and we can take a lesson from that too. So under our point, being prepared for anything, the first thing we must be prepared for, like we talked about, is a lifelong service. And that service, in Paul's word to Timothy, is to not include entanglement with the affairs of this life. And I think that's probably my number one problem. Even with all the stuff, like I don't mess with Facebook. I'm not big into watching. Well, I got a couple of TV shows that I watch, but it's at night before bed. I try not to do everything that everybody else is doing, but I'm still going to work and trying to get this and trying to get a better saw or a better truck. I'm chasing after these other things instead of trusting God. We still entangle ourselves in one way or another with this life. But Paul warns us to not to, or he warned Timothy, and I think we can take that same advice. We must be prepared to accept that we are bought with a price and we are not our own. Like I said, we're in the kingdom whether we like it or not. Christ, if you're a Christian today, Christ bought you. And yes, it seems kind of harsh with our knowledge of slavery and stuff like that, but Christ is a good master. He's a loving master. He gives us the choice to serve Him or not. Obviously, we're still here, and we've still not served Him probably like we should have. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 35 puts it pretty plainly. Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, or with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So like I said, he puts it pretty plainly. We understand this. We understand building things. And we there's a lot of things I'd like to build, but I can't build right now because I've counted the cost and I haven't come close. And we know all about wars. We read about this in the Bible. They couldn't handle the children of Israel, so they've teamed up, like especially the five kings we read about in Joshua. That didn't really work out for them either, but they tried. They counted the cost and they tried to win the battle. So to be ready for anything, a good soldier cannot have trained for every possible circumstance. We know that. But you can build an unshakable foundation. You can build a foundation that can be ready for anything. I'm kind of into prepping, not as much as some people I've seen, but prepping. And they say the same thing. You can't prepare for everything, but you can train yourself. You can understand different things. I said your mind is the most valuable tool you can bring to be prepared. But our unshakable foundation, obviously, is Jesus Christ. He's already built the foundation, and we're building on that foundation. So, your will can be a strong force. And I think we all have to admit this also. It's pretty weak when we're trying to do something good, but it's pretty strong when we're trying not to do something bad. Did that make sense? when we're trying not to eat that chocolate, our will gets pretty weak and we eat it anyways. Even what we call a weak will, I believe, is a strong will trained the wrong way. We've trained to have a strong will, but it's toward our desires and comforts and so on. So I believe we can train our will. But sometimes I think even as Christians, we say, oh, that's just sounds like Dr. Phil stuff, you know, and psychology stuff. But I think there's something to it. I mean, that's the mind is your first battlefield you're going to face. When it comes to temptation, whether it comes to whether I'm going to do this or do that. We read in Romans chapter 7 that Paul is like, seemed like there was a battle between him and himself. But we all know, we've seen the same thing. He doesn't do the things he wants to do, and he's doing the things that he doesn't want to do. So he obviously faced the same battle in his mind. He called it the flesh and the spirit, and we know that to be true. So let me say it like this. As a soldier of Christ, we are to draw our strength from the will of God. And that's hard, because it's not our will. We don't know what God wants right now. That's why we call it faith. We don't know what's going to end up in this circumstance. If we trust God, the first thing that comes to me is that I keep thinking, if I could just maybe get like a part-time job at night, then that could pay for my new truck. But then I'm spending even less time at home, and now I have even less time and more of an excuse not to do this family devotion or help the kids with their homework or whatever. So you can see where we can trust our own will, follow our own will instead of God's. So we are to draw our strength from the will of God. If we truly trust that God, if we truly trust God, we will not even be deterred at the impossible. Right? I mean, it's if we believe it's the will of God. And we hear of stories all the time, like George Mueller. We've been talking about that. We read the book, and we apparently there's a lot of people that know about George Mueller. He had an orphanage, and there was no breakfast that day, but he had the kids sit down, and they prayed, and they thanked God for the food. And then the knock came on the door, and there was the milkman, and somebody donating some bread and so on. It was impossible. They didn't have money, and they didn't have food, but they trusted God's will, and they thanked Him for the food anyways, and it came. And there's a lot of stories like that, but it's those stories come from faith and trusting the will of God. So, isn't that why we evangelize? I mean, that's impossible. I can't save anybody. I can't even get across the state without the help of a GPS. And somebody starts talking about which way you're going to go in 417 and the turnpike, and I don't know, let me check, you know. And so how am I going to get to somebody to heaven? I mean, that's impossible. I don't think we really understand the importance of evangelizing, witnessing to people, telling them about Jesus. It's an impossible thing to get somebody saved. We can't do it, but God has saw fit to include us in that, to tell them, like somebody told us. Jesus said to his disciples, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So if we trust the will of God, we'll evangelize, we'll do impossible things. So to be ready for anything, we must realize that our strength comes from God. Paul asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And everybody tries to figure out what the thorn is. But like Pastor Bourne told me, the point is, every time I'm asking him a question about this or that, he always says, well, the point is, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The point is what Jesus said, right? I mean, not what Paul said. So it's when we are weak that we are strong. And that's what Paul said. Sorry, I have it down here. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's the mind frame. If you want to be like Paul, you have to learn to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. And if you're like me, like I said, I'm kind of into prepping, but more, you know, sober-minded prepping, like make sure the kids have food, make sure the kids are probably going to have food tomorrow and the rest of the month, you know. And I start saying, well, I've made enough money to pay the IRS. Now I can feed the kids. And that, I joke with Pam about that all the time. Like, I don't know if they're going to have enough, we're going to have enough money to pay to feed the kids. I got to pay the IRS this month or whatever. I got to give them their share. But anyways, we have to learn to take pleasure in infirmities, and not in some sick way, like some crazy way, but to know that when you're at your weakest, when you're at your lowest, and you're at that point of humility, that you're not going to get any praise for this. It's then that God's going to work. And we see that all through the Bible. We see that work in Paul. I mean, this guy was in chains most of the time you read about him. He was either in chains, or if he wasn't in chains, he was getting shipwrecked or beaten or whatever. Yet, every place he went, it seemed like there was a new church popping up. So, it wasn't Paul. It was Christ. But Paul kept going, and he kept fighting, and he kept putting God first. So this is what Paul meant when he said, endure hardness. Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That's the important part. So here's a good exercise or principle you can take home. And Paul, this comes from Paul. I am less. Most of the time we try to be more. We try to be a little bit better than the other person. They say something smart. We want to say something a little bit smarter. They say they've been here. Well, I've been here. We get this one-upper mentality. We want to be a little bit better, have a little bit more. But the attitude of Christians should be, I am less. Because it's I am less mentality that is a servant's mentality. And we're called to be servants. We're called to love each other like ourselves. Put each other first. And this is Paul's attitude when tribulation came into his life. He welcomed it because he trusted that God knew all about it. He knew that the flesh needed to get out of the way for God to work. He learned that with the praying to God to remove the thorn in his flesh. That thorn in the flesh was hindering his flesh, whatever it was. But the Spirit was just free and strong to do what it wanted. I think that's why fasting is so important. If you think about it, Paul said, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Fasting gets the flesh out of the way. Fasting says, no, you're not getting what you need today. God's going to get what he needs today. We're going to see where we can strengthen the spirit today. But we don't fast. He said he was less than the least of the apostles. This was his whole attitude. This was the theme of his ministry. Even when they said, you know, don't go there, they're going to kill you. He said he had to. That's paraphrasing, of course. He had to go. I am less helps us to recognize the position we are to be in as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when we are where we belong, and when we recognize where God belongs, is at that moment where you'll start to see God work. The children of Israel had an entitlement mentality, right? They murmured every time they didn't get what they thought they deserved. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God didn't use them. We have them as an example of what not to do. And so that's where that gets you, that entitlement mentality. So this is how it works. If you're dealing with a brother or sister who's gossiping about others, and I am less. It works with anything. I am less. An I am less attitude. Often times we deal with these things from an I am less. How am I going to say this? Most of the time we try to deal with things from an I am better personality. And that doesn't work. It's an attitude of pride, and we know pride only divides. It's like we said, it's the very first sin. Before Adam's sin, the very first sin was pride. Satan tried to lift himself up as God. So it must be done out of love. We've learned that from 1 Corinthians 13 about charity. You can be the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist, but if you're not doing it out of love, then Paul said you're just a bunch of noise, basically. So what about a lost person? We still have to have an I am less mentality And I've said it before, I don't know where it came from, but they said the definition of evangelizing is showing, is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And that's the attitude we have to have. We have to realize that we're on the same plane when we're dealing with somebody that's lost. Just because we're saved, like I said, doesn't mean we're entitled to anything. It just means that we know where we're going when we die. We have to have an I am less attitude when we evangelize, when we witness to people. I've witnessed to people while they're smoking. I've witnessed to drunk people, and I wouldn't recommend it. As, you know, when you witness to somebody that's on drugs or drunk or whatever, it's just give them a Bible and a tract, and hopefully they read it in the morning. A lot of times that's, you know, when they're sober, when they're realizing, man, I'm wasting my life, the next morning when they realize all this stuff, it's then that maybe they'll see something. I don't know, but you're not going to do much arguing with a drunk person. But it has to be done out of I am less spirit. I witnessed the atheist before and not use the I am less mentality. I use the I am better because it's hard to have an I am less mentality when you're talking to an atheist, when they say I'm, you know, there's no God, and it just saying foolish things, and but that doesn't work out. It just ends in an argument. Like I said, I am better divides. So I am less, it's a good principle to take with you and to solve questions. The fact is, there is only one who has earned the I am better title, and that is Christ. And still he served. So Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, Paul says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we must realize that when we're dealing with another brother or sister, or even a lost person. We know unless they're saved, we're still going to get judged either way. We're good to go because we have Jesus. But they're going to be judged too. They're going to be judged for their sins. We're all under judgment. We must realize that the righteousness of Christ is what has separated us from the rest of the world. And if we truly believe that it was not of works, which we have done, which we like to quote, then we have no place to glory over anybody. So it must be an I am less attitude. It's when we forget this that we start to become judgmental and lose our compassion. We start doing things our way instead of God's way. We start leaning on our own will instead of God's will. And then we are not weak, like Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 through 8 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or in rebelliousness against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If we are not pleasing God, then we are certainly not doing his will. We can assume that. It is at this point a soldier of Christ will fall. Matthew 12:25 says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." So you can't stand being divided against yourself. Like Paul, Romans chapter 7. Again, there was division there. He knew what needed to be done. He knew the flesh needed to be weak so that the spirit could be strong. So that's the fact. You can't stand being divided. This is the question. Are you content with being divided? All of us would have to say no. And like I said, I don't see anybody making a to be list, by the way. But nobody's content being divided. Nobody's content wanting to do this and not wanting to do that. Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I wonder if he was by himself writing that, or like people have mentioned, did he have somebody writing that for him? I don't know. But he was dealing with some stuff then. And he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Let me read that, because the last part is the point. Go to Romans chapter 7. So finally, he said he can't do what he wants to do, and he's doing the things that he doesn't want to do. Verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he thanked God, because he knew that was the only way. It has to be of God. So this brings us to a good point. Paul, the great apostle, was dealing with this. We deal with the same thing. So we know that there's going to be sin. We know there's going to be times in our life when we're not doing the things that we want to do, and we can't seem to get back on that path. But that's still not a reason to give up. It's still not a reason to give up serving God, or to give up trying to please God through faith. Which brings us to point number two. A good soldier of Christ does not give up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." I've heard some people preach that the joy was the cross, that the joy set before him was the cross, but the reward was through the cross. He had to get through the cross to get to the reward. So there was a joy set before him, but it wasn't the cross. But because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, is what it says. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So first we have the motivation that there are many others that have endured this life and finished the race, pleasing God by faith, even in the midst of sin. If you read Hebrews 11, the chapter before that, there's a bunch of people mentioned from, I believe, Abel on. But you won't find one person that's without sin. We know that besides Christ, there is nobody that is without sin. But you will find that every single one of those mentioned chose to persevere and follow God despite their sin, despite their ability to not sin, to always fall. So just like a good athlete, if you fall down and just give up, you're going to get booed, right? But usually, you won't even see this person's not even going to win, but they get up and everybody starts cheering them on because they fell, made the choice to get back up and run the race. And then there's some people that have even come back and won after falling behind. But anyways, so I don't know much about Abel and Enoch. It starts with Abel and Enoch. We don't really have much dirt on Abel and Enoch. But Abraham, I think, is next in line. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. We know Abraham had a little problem with the truth, especially dealing with Pharaoh and trusting God to get him where he needed to be. He's a little bit of a wanderer. And Noah, I don't know much about him. But then you start getting into Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had a problem with the truth. And so much that we're like, why did God love Jacob and not Esau? Like, Esau seems like a much better person, you know. But anyways, they were both sinners. Jacob, the promise was to be through Jacob, and God showed the grace to Jacob either way. But then you get down to like Rahab, and you're like, Rahab made it in the Hebrews chapter 11? You know what I mean? They all had problems with sin, but they all chose to follow God. They all had faith. They all trusted in God. This is the key, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the key, right? A good soldier of Christ must diligently seek him. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. I just want to point some things out. It says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And the word beset, I always kind of took it as kind of gets us off track. Beset or reset or unset. I just kind of, you know, put the words what they sound like. They sound like another word. But anyways, it basically means thwarting in every direction or overcoming in every direction. And that's going to happen if you're in the flesh. There's going to be things that overcome you in every direction. But it says after that, and let us run with patience. And the word patience is hopeful endurance. The translated from the Greek there is hopeful endurance. So it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So only we as soldiers of Christ can run such a race in which we are constantly falling and still be hopeful that we can win. And that's because our hope is not in ourselves, it is in Christ. Hebrews 12:2, I'll read it again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And, of course, I can't end without reading Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll just read verse 10 through 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So this is the key. It, like I said before, we have to trust God. We have to say, you know, if it's a decision between our will and God's will, it must be God's will if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We make ourselves weak soldiers of Christ by feeding the flesh it desires. We know that. We've heard that over and over again. And I'm not going to talk about the Indian parable. Y'all probably heard that about the two wolves or whatever. But we make ourselves weak soldiers by feeding the flesh its desires. I'm not even talking about things that we would call unrighteous or evil or things like that. I'm talking about watching TV. Nothing wrong with watching TV. But when you're watching TV, when you should be studying, you're going to be a weak soldier. When you're going out to eat when you should be fasting, you're going to be a weak soldier. Sleeping in when you should be praying, and so on and so on. We know what we should be doing, but we just haven't made a to-be list. So we're not checking the things off. We're not focusing on those things. Sorry, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if you have problems with sin, or whether it's doing things you don't want to do, or if it's not doing the things you want to do, he said you got to put on the whole armor. That way you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have some big enemies as Christians that we are oblivious to because we have been watching TV when we should be studying, and so on and so on, like I mentioned before. Ephesians 6:13 gives us some more stuff to do. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, we should be able to say, I did everything I could. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We're good at the truth part. Baptists love truth, in so much that we point it out when everybody else don't know it. Breastplate of righteousness. We should have a good, bright light. I'll put it that way. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't feel pretty. I don't feel very prepared with the gospel of peace. Sometimes I just wing it. I say, well, Lord, you do it. And I walk up to him and start talking and see where it goes. But I've noticed there are some that are prepared with the gospel of peace. Anyways, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you have the whole armor, you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's all I have. Brother France, will you close us in prayer?
Amen.